I'm going to pray for us as we open up this portion of Hebrews. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. It's such a privilege to speak about you, for our minds to be able to think about you and meditate on you, glorious and holy as you are. And we are reliant on your Spirit this morning, and so we ask that through him you would work in us as we hear your word for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus, our great high priest's name. Amen. Hebrews is a book of warning and of encouragement. Encouragement because it tells us of all that we have in Christ. All God has brought us in him, that he is the supreme one, the perfect one, the once for all sacrifice for our sins, the one who has gone before us and who continues to help us in all our struggles and temptations. Jesus is our perfect brother, our great high priest. But it is also a book of warning, isn't it? Because if we turn away from what is offered to us in Jesus, if we neglect this great salvation, we have every reason to fear. This God is a consuming fire, we hear in this letter. If he punished those in the Old Testament who turned away from him, how much worse for those who have the fullness of revelation in the Son of God, who have heard of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for their sins, and who turn away and reject that, his offer of eternal life. And so it is a book of warning, because those who reject the Son stand condemned already, John tells us in his gospel. And today again we have these encouragements and warnings in our passage for this morning, as we've had every week so far, you might have noticed. And surely if we see someone though who's walking towards a cliff edge, we're going to warn them. We're going to shout and tell them about the pitfall, about this danger. And so here these warnings are to shock us. They're to help us. They're to call us out when we might have walked off the path. And to cause us who are on that path to see that we are on that path, and to encourage us to keep going. Our passage for this morning has three main movements again. And the first movement or first kind of idea here in our passage is that Jesus is our great high priest. And also what this means for us. Jesus is our great high priest. And then what this means for us. So have a look with me from chapter 4 of Hebrews from verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have been seeing, going through this letter of Hebrews, Jesus constantly being compared and contrasted to those who have come before, to those God has sent. Jesus is compared with the angels. He's compared with Moses. And every time he's shown to be greater than them, he's shown to be the supreme one, because he is the perfect, holy, and righteous Son of God. He is the perfect prophet. He is the perfect priest. He is the perfect king. And here in our passage, he is compared with the priests. He is shown to be the sinless, perfect priest who is appointed by God himself, called by God, just as Aaron, the Old Testament priest, was called. What is it that motivates us, you and me, what is it that motivates us to keep holding on to what we have believed? What motivates us and fuels us when we're tempted to sin in our lives? What motivates us to say no to sin? Well, here the motivation given to us is Jesus himself, the high priest, the Son of God. And the high priest, we learn in chapter 3, who made atonement for sin by the sacrifice of himself, to take away God's anger against our sin. Jesus faced the punishment that our sins deserved so that we don't have to. And here we see again that Jesus, he did not use his get out of jail free card. He didn't use the fact that he was the Son of God, himself God, to get out of the temptation and sufferings that he faced. But he faced it in every respect. He was tempted just as we are, we read here, and yet he did not sin. In his humanity, he chose to say no every single time he was tempted. And so this should give us such confidence to draw near to God's throne, to come to God in prayer. Because through Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, we are able now to come to God. The way that was shut because of our sin has been opened in Jesus, because in his death for our sin, we can now come by faith directly to God our Father. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence was in the temple, this was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. The way to direct access for sinful people like you and me, to through Jesus be forgiven and made holy and righteous in God's sight, this came about through Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. And now the way is opened to God through his Son. And so what does this mean? What does this mean? It means that for you and me, we can come with confidence, we read here, before this holy and almighty God that we read about in the scriptures, who made the universe, who is perfectly holy. Because in Christ, he looks at us as holy and righteous. In him, in his holiness, in his righteousness. And we can come, therefore, in confidence, not having to worry if we are somehow worthy enough, because we will never be worthy enough in ourselves, in our own goodness and righteousness. Our greatest works are filthy rags to God. The best that we do is so muddled and mixed with motives and hidden motives and self-glory. I know it is in my life. And we can never come to God in our own righteousness and goodness. But because of Jesus, we can come confidently, we read here, confidently before him. And what? We come to his throne, we read, his throne of grace. It's all God's grace, his unmerited, unearned favor. This is the only reason that we can come to God our Father, because of Jesus' merit. And God's throne is the throne of grace, we read here. What a lovely picture. Where he gives us, God gives us what we don't deserve when we come. We're allowed to come because of we've been given what we don't deserve. And he continues to give us that in Christ. Mercy and grace. Do you realize what you've been given, O child of God? You and I in Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, we can come into God's very presence. In fact, his Spirit, we've talked about this morning, his Spirit has come to live in us, to dwell in us. And because of this, we have full access to God our Father. What a privilege. We can come at any time, in any place, no matter how we feel or what we might have done wrong. We can come in our struggle. We can come confidently before God Almighty, who is God, our Father in Christ, and find mercy and grace every single time. Is that what you do in your need? How often do you run to God and call out to him? Sometimes I think, if I just look at myself, I can be far better at running to chocolate or to TV, or to video games, or Facebook, or movies, or friends, or anything else than God, to satisfy that need, to seek to satisfy that need. When you feel tempted or overwhelmed, when you are in great need, what do you run to in your life? Who do you run to? How often do you use this high privilege that you have in Christ to come to your Father? And to find all that you need for every single thing that you and I face. When we're tempted, we can run to God's word, where he reminds us that no temptation has seized us except what is common to every person. God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that we can stand up under it, so that we can endure it and overcome it. That doesn't mean that he will, of course, end our suffering or temptation, or the struggle will be over tomorrow. Look at our dear sister June. It doesn't mean that it will end, but that he will provide mercy and grace for us in that suffering. He will give us a greater glimpse of his love, an eternal perspective that we are citizens of his kingdom with our hope to come. And again, this is the reason why we need to daily be opening up the scriptures in our own lives. Not to gain merit, but because of our need. Because it is here in the scriptures that we're reminded that we can come to God with confidence. We remind ourselves as we read this. It's here that we're reminded that we have this incredible privilege beyond belief to come, that the scriptures remind us of, as we've read here. It is here that God has spoken and continues to speak and remind us of the good news of Jesus that we need every day, of who he is and all he has done and he's doing in our lives, and that eternal perspective to come. That is why we need to be in his word. And so that we are not drifting away from this great salvation, but being reminded of it. And the writer of this letter, he's dealing with the people who are tempted to drift away, remember. To go back to their previous life. And the writer is continuing to show them, to show this people, probably mostly Jewish, in terms of their background, and to plead with them, to urge them to see the absolute freedom and privilege they have in Jesus, to keep reminding them and teaching them about this, that Jesus is the only way for forgiveness and life everlasting, for freedom and joy. And that he, God, has opened up the way through Jesus to full and unlimited access to him, not through rituals and sacrifices and temple observances. And so for us too this morning, maybe not Jews, we can realize also the incredible privilege that we have in Christ to come and find mercy and grace from God in all our many trials. Come to God. Come today, come often, come always, and find everything you need in him. And so we see Jesus is our great high priest, and what this means for us, that through Jesus we can now come to God our Father. And secondly, we see here in our passage a great warning and a great encouragement. So have a look with me from chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word to come and of the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And these believers that our letter of Hebrews is written to, they're tempted to drift away from their faith in Jesus, to go back to the old ways of Judaism maybe, under the law, because there was so much suffering and their possessions are being taken, we learn in the book. They're being imprisoned for their faith in Jesus. And so this letter is encouraging them, it's urging them and warning them to realize everything they have in Christ, the privileges and the fullness they have in him, that all these things that they have in Christ, but these believers had not understood this. They had not understood these basic truths of their faith. And so these temptations to drift away, the temptation to drift away and give into sin and to go back to what they had, a more comfortable lifestyle, these were very strong and real temptations for them. And people were turning away. I think sometimes we can think about doctrine, or maybe another way of saying that is understanding what we believe from God's word, that we can think sometimes about that as something that's, oh, that's not for me, that's for other people. I'm not into doctrine. Well, we might be talking about two different things when we say that word, but understanding our faith, understanding God's word, who he is, and who we are in light of that in Jesus, what that means for our everyday life, and this is the job of all believers. Understanding how we put the truths of God's word together and how this should lead to a life of worship is so important. It is crucial for our maturity in Christ. And he says here, for solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So he wanted them to pursue the understanding of the basics of our faith and going on in maturity to understanding God's truth more and more, that truth might give birth to worship and fruitful living in their lives, that we might make good and God-honoring choices in our lives. So many bad decisions that Christians make, that we make, that you and I make, are because we fail to understand who our God is. We fail to understand or remember who we are called to be in light of who our God is. And so can I encourage you to pursue this more and more, to continue on the journey of understanding who your God is, to prayerfully and humbly keep coming to the scriptures, seeking to understand him and seeking in that to be led always into worship, to enjoy him. And so doctrine, understanding what has been taught here in the scriptures, we learn here it's not our enemy. It's not an optional thing for us. Seeking to humbly grow in our understanding for the purpose of loving God more and loving others better. This is for our good and for God's glory. Now, our passage here deals with some hard words about some who seem to have in every way been believers, followers of Jesus, but they've turned away from this faith. They've abandoned Jesus and there was no repentance from this. And I think this is getting at the same thing that Jesus talks about when he's speaking particularly about false prophets to his disciples, but here there's a principle for all people. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He talks about a similar thing in John 15, about abiding in him and remaining in him and bearing fruit. And here in our passage, we get this same picture, I think, is what's the idea. Land that produces fruit and land that produces thorns and thistles. One blessed by God and the other cursed by God and later burned. And the evidence, I think here, the idea is that the evidence that you and I are children of God, that we have been born again by his Spirit, as the scriptures talk about it, that we have eternal life, that we're his sheep, is another way it's talked about, that we have eternal security in him. The evidence of that is that we continue to hold on to Jesus. This letter continues to warn us so many times, just in what we've done so far, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And in our passage this morning, let us hold fast our confession. And the idea is not that we save ourselves by continuing to hold on to our faith in Jesus. The idea is that the fact that we continue to believe and hold on to Jesus as Christ as our Lord and Savior, this is the evidence itself that we are God's children, that he has worked in us, that he is continuing to work. It is not that we prayed a prayer when we were 16 or 5 or 45. The evidence of our being in our faith is not what we thought of Jesus in the past or yesterday, but what we think of him today, what we think of him tomorrow. The evidence of our faith is our continuing belief. And there is also a great warning here. If you do not treasure Jesus, if you do not see a love for him and a love for his people in your life, then we have every reason to ask ourselves if we are a child of God, if in fact we are a follower of Jesus, if there's no fruit in our lives. We will see fruit, changes taking place, because we are not who we used to be. We are new creations in Christ. Of course, we are never perfect. But if we do not continue to see changes in our hearts and in our lives, if they do not show evidence of his Spirit's work in our lives, then we have every reason to fear that we are not in Christ and we're still under that judgment of God. That is a warning for you and for me. But there is great encouragement here also. The writer tells them, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. And he continues to point out their work and love helping God's people and the fact that they're continuing to do this. And this is so important. They are not saved because they do these things. But the fact that they do these things shows that they are God's children, that he has saved them. And his Spirit has brought the change in our lives, and it's continuing. He's continuing to bring that change. And so we are continuing to bear fruit, a love for God, a love for his people, a love for those who are not his people. And he tells them that he doesn't want them to become lazy or it could be sluggish or dull is the idea. He doesn't want them to become lazy, sluggish, or dull, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. I think it's really easy for us in Australia to be dull, to be sluggish or lazy. It can be easy just to become apathetic, because maybe more in other countries we have it made here, don't we? We kind of have everything we need. We might feel that there's things we lack, but I mean, in terms of material possessions even, we have it, most of us. It's easy for us to become dull, and I think this warning is a helpful one for you and me. Don't become that way. Don't become apathetic to Jesus and his kingdom because you feel like you have it made, or you feel like you have everything you need. Don't make these things in your life to be your gods. Maybe for us who are younger, it might be Facebook. I don't know. Games. Might be family for some of us. Making these things, our possessions or houses or holidays or successes, to be God to us. Because they give us what we feel we need. But the encouragement here is to make Jesus our King and to keep living for Him and His purposes. Here these people are helping one another. They're serving one another. And so this is what we can be praying for in our lives. Keep giving our time to this, to God's kingdom and His purposes. Giving our mind and our energies to His purposes in our lives of blessing others. Not becoming dull and apathetic, as many around us do become, but making passionate disciples of Jesus for God's glory. Live for that. Keep living for that, let me encourage you and me. And so we've seen here this morning, Jesus is our great high priest, and what this means for us, that we have now full access to God our Father in heaven, that we can come confidently to Him all the time. And secondly, we've seen here this great warning, but also great encouragement to keep going. And thirdly and lastly this morning, we see God's promise. His promise is to give you and I a certain hope. So have a look with me at the last bit of our section from verse 13 of chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Going to leave that for Lee next week, the Melchizedek. We'll be spending a whole week on it. So if you're curious, come back next week. I think we can understand something, though, of what's going on here in our own lives. If a notorious con man comes to us, or someone who we know to be a liar, they've lied to us many times, then if they tell us something to be true, or if they make promises to us, we're going to struggle to believe them. Even wanting to give them the benefit of the doubt if they're constantly lying and misleading us. But if our parents or our friends, our best friend or our spouse comes to us and tells us something or makes a promise to us, then we put our complete trust in that, don't we? How much more God Almighty, who never lies to us, who never has and never will. This is the idea here. Hope in the biblical sense is not what we often think of as hope in our world. We think of kind of crossing our fingers and being hopeful that something will happen. Oh, I really hope that I get the job. I really hope that the weather's good tomorrow. But this is not the biblical idea of hope. The biblical idea of hope, the picture here, is based upon God Almighty and His promises, His oath to His people. It is a hope that is certain because it is based not upon a con man or a liar or even you and me in our inconsistencies, but upon God Almighty who never lies. And a hope that is an anchor for our soul. The picture of that anchor going down into the ground and making that boat unmovable. A hope that is an anchor for the soul. It says firm and secure. You can see that picture here. It's unshakable. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to change because God has made the promise. A hope that is certain because it's based upon the fact that Jesus, in His death on the cross, He goes into the Holy of Holies, that place in the temple that only the priest was to go once a year to make a sacrifice for the people. Jesus goes in there through His death on the cross and He sprinkles His blood. And now we have access, a hope that is based upon Jesus Christ, His sprinkled blood that atoned for our sins. And so the idea here of this fleeing from that to God is that you and I are like refugees is the idea here. We're refugees. We fled from the power of sin and from Satan's power in our lives over this world. And we've now become God's children in Christ. We fled from that. We are refugees. We are Jesus Christ's possession. This place is not our home any longer, this world. But our home is yet to come. And so as we close this morning, is that your identity? Is that how you think of yourself, a child of God in a foreign land? Awaiting God's kingdom that is coming. Do you have a certain hope this morning because the one who promised you eternal life is God Himself and He never lies? That He has forgiven all your sin in Christ. That He has made you and me holy in Jesus. That He will finish His work in us through His Spirit. And so are we living for this? Are we living with this anchor for our souls, this anchor that is firm and secure, that is unmovable and unshakable? Is that how you view God's truth, His promise to you, that He's given you everlasting life in His eternal kingdom because of His Son? Because it is God who has promised this for us, His people, that should fuel us with such joy and confidence to keep going in this race. Whether we're closer to the end or nearer to the start mark, we are all on this race of faith to keep following Jesus, to pursue Him and make Him known, because we are making passionate disciples of Jesus. That's what God's about, and that's what we're about, because God is with us, because Jesus has paid our debt, because this is not our home, and we have an eternal city to come with our God forever. So let this fuel you to continue to live a life that's devoted to Him, that's worthy of the calling that we have received from God Almighty. This is always through His Spirit's strength. If you're discouraged to feel that you can't do it, well, you can't in yourself. Look to Him. Always rely upon Him. We've been reminded here, we come to His throne of grace in our time of need, which is all the time, isn't it? We can come to Him. We can find every time mercy and grace. Let me pray. Father, You've just been so good to us. Words don't do justice to express our thanks. But thank You. Thank You so much for Jesus. He is our anchor. He is the hope that we have that is firm and secure, that is unshakable and unmovable. He is the Supreme One that You have sent so that we don't have to lack confidence, that we don't have to think it's about being worthy in our own selves, but we look to Him, Your Son, who You gave to die on that cross for our sin so that we can have an eternal, secure hope in You And we look forward, Father, to that city where we will dwell with you and worship you forever and ever. And so, Father, give us confidence to come to you. Give us confidence to continue to follow after Jesus, to serve you, to serve each other, to serve this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.